And shall we just pray as we begin? Dear Lord, please bless me as I speak. Please provide me with your Holy Spirit. And would you be with each person here in this room, Lord, as we look at your word, that we would have hearts ready to listen to what the God of this world has to say to us. We would be listening carefully, and that it would change our lives. So we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have to apologize, because there's actually nothing particularly specifically Christian, not Christian, there's a lot Christian about it, nothing particularly Christmassy about my sermon this morning. It's not a Christmas sermon. It has got Jesus in it, so I suppose that's about Christmas, but there's nothing Christmassy about it, so you're just going to have to hold off till tomorrow if you've come for a Christmas sermon. Now, last time, if you were here, when we looked at Romans 1, 1-7, we looked at this man who was called Saul, who was a religious Jew, who hated Christians, and he was appeared to by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He became a Christian, and he went out into the world to preach to those who weren't Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at this letter here, the letter that's called Romans. It was a letter written, he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he wrote this letter to the Roman Christians. Specifically, one of the main themes in it is a theme of how to be righteous before God. So that's a big theme that we're going to be covering in the coming weeks and months. Because how to be righteous before God is essential to anybody's lives. I mean, you and I, we all need to know, how can we be righteous before a holy God? We're not holy people, so how can we be holy before a righteous God? So that's a subject that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks and months as we travel through Romans. Right here today, we're looking at this section here from verse 8 through to 15. And you might think, well, this isn't the specific part of the letter. This is just Paul talking to the Romans. Surely this isn't relevant to us today, but I would have to say I think it is. I think what he says to us, says to them, is something that is somewhat of a model to us, a model of how we should act towards other Christians. Paul always greets the churches and the Christians whenever he writes his letters. There's a section at the start where he greets them, he says hello, and something you always notice whenever he says hello is he's very passionate and he loves them. So he loves those he's writing to. He hasn't even met these guys here in Rome. He's never been there. And he's writing from a place called Corinth in Greece. And he loves them. And he has a deep love for Christians that he's writing to. And that's a model for us, to love God's people. I mean, I've been challenged particularly this week as I looked at this. Do I love God's people? Do I just love God's people who are close to me, who I know? Do I love people who I don't know so well? And hopefully, as we look through this, it will be a challenge to you too. So we're going to be looking at 3 points. Number one, Paul's love for God's people leads to him giving thanks for them. Number two, Paul's love for God's people leads to him praying for them. And number three, Paul's love for God's people leads to him both being encouraged and encouraging them. So there's our 3 points. Let's start at number one. Paul's love for God's people leads to him giving thanks to them. Now, let me ask you a question. Whenever you thank somebody, what are you acknowledging? Whenever you thank somebody, what are you acknowledging? And I'll give you an example. So, when my mother makes me a nice lasagna and it's put down in front of me, why do I thank her and I don't thank my dad or Emily? When the lasagna is put in front of me, why do I thank her? Because she made it. Thank you, Catherine. Because she made it. She's the one responsible for doing it. I don't think Emily's ever made me a lasagna, have you? No. Thanking somebody is an acknowledgement that they're responsible for it. So when Paul starts with thanks, if you look at verse 8, read it, I'll read it to you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's stating that those Christians, they exist because of God. That the Christians in Rome exist because of God. Not because of Paul's great preaching. Not because the Christians in Rome are really clever and they worked out that Jesus was the Saviour. But because God had established the church there. And maybe that sounds self-evident to you. Maybe that's, you say to me, well, that's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. Why are you even telling us this? That's an obvious thing to say. Okay, then, let me ask you a question. How often do you thank God for stuff? What do you thank God for? So if you say to me, well, it's self-evident that God provides us with all these things, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, what do you thank him for? How often do you thank him? You see, our thanks is a clear indicator of our awareness of who's doing everything. So imagine when I receive my dinner, it's lovely. It always tastes nice. It arrives every day. Smells good. It's warm. I eat it. I enjoy it. I get down. And every day I just go and it just turns up. It's fantastic. It just turns up every day. The food turns up. It's nice. It's warm. I need it. So that's really important that it's there. And it's there every day at the same time. Brilliant. And I get down and I get up and I eat it. And I never say thanks to anyone because obviously I need it and obviously it's there. Because somebody always provides it. What would that say about me? If you met someone who was like that, what would you think about them? So that's obvious, isn't it? But here's a question. Is that how we act towards God? Is that how we sometimes act towards God? That we receive stuff and things happen in our lives. And we just say, well, that's self-evident that that would happen. That's obvious. And we don't thank anybody. Now, I want us to look at how Paul acknowledges God in these few verses. So in verse 8, and we've looked at this one already, he thanks God for the Roman believers. So verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So there you go. He thanks God for the Christians. Secondly, in verse 9, God is his witness. So he says, for God is my witness, whom I served with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So what's he saying there? Well, God is my witness. So I've been praying for the Romans and God is my witness. What's he saying? God is always there. He's always watching me. So when I say to you, I pray for you all the time, God's my witness because he's always watching me. He's always there. He can testify that I am praying to you. I'm not lying. What else does he say in verse 9? For God is my witness, whom I serve. So he serves God. His life is all about God. He's serving God. He acknowledges that life is about living for God. And then in verse 10, he talks about God's will. So I'll read the middle of verse 9. It says, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You see, he understands that travelling from Corinth to Rome is about God's will, not his will. Here's something interesting. For every person who came in this morning, it was God's will that you'd arrive. If he didn't will it, you would never get here. He allowed it to happen. And when we talk about God's will in this context, we're talking about what he allows to happen, not necessarily what pleases him, but what he allows to happen. He allows these things to happen. And Paul's saying, I want to go to Rome, but as yet, God has not allowed it to happen. You see, in every part of what Paul's saying, God is center of it. And I really wanted to stress that right at the start of the sermon. I wanted to stress that God is at the center of everything, because our second point, as you might have heard, is about prayer. And the danger whenever we talk about prayer is we think about it as a ritual, as something that you should do. Christians should pray, shouldn't they? Christians, of course we should pray. And we kind of make it separate to God. And people say stuff like, prayer has power. Well, of course, prayer hasn't got power at all. God has power, so we pray to him. So prayer has got power, but not because it's a prayer. Prayer has power because we pray to God. Right, I want us to notice one other thing in this before we move on to our second point. What is Paul thanking God for in verse 8? Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He thanks God because these Roman Christians' faith is proclaimed in all the world. And if you look at his other letters, he says very similar things. So, for example, in Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says this, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's writing there to the Ephesian church. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In 2 Corinthians, this is when he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. He keeps thanking God for the Christians. He keeps thanking God for the Christians, wherever they are. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Why does he keep doing this? Well, I think it's something to do with this. Paul is astounded that God is using people who are sinful to spread his message. God hasn't sent angels to spread his message. He hasn't sent somebody in all their glory to just tell us the message. He sent his spirit to come and dwell in human beings who are sinful, and to go and these sinful people to go and spread the message. And it's amazing. And they're not, this would have been massively significant for Paul, they're not even Jews. These are Gentiles. God set up churches among people who aren't Jews, who aren't God's people. And they're the ones who are telling people about God. And Paul is astounded by this. Thank you, God, that you're doing this, he says. Are we thankful that God is using people like us to spread the gospel? Number two, praying for God's people. Paul's reliance on God means he goes to a God in prayer for the Roman Christians in verse 10. So if you read that with me, that without, verse 9 I'll read, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Prayer is an expression of our trust in God. If you pray hardly at all, it's likely that you don't really trust God for much. But we find that Paul, he's constantly praying. He writes here, without ceasing, I always mention you in your prayers. But actually, if you go to the other letters, and I picked out one or two verses here, but I really could have picked out about 9, 10, 11, 12. So he says in Colossians, he's writing to the church, in the Colossian church, we always thank God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And the Thessalonian church, he writes to that one, he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. So Paul is praying for all these different churches all the time, ceaselessly. He's praying for these different churches. He's coming with other Christians and he's praying for other churches and other Christians all around the known world at this time. And maybe you're thinking, well, Paul, why aren't you praying for non-Christians? Normally it's people who aren't Christians you should be praying for, because these people are Christians already. Why are you praying all the time for Christians? Well, I think he would have been praying for people who weren't Christians, for one thing. But the other thing is, I don't know if you ever thought about this, it's very evangelistic to pray for Christians and to pray for the church. And you might be thinking, no, that's... sounds a bit odd. It's very evangelistic to pray for Christians. Well, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We did it a bit earlier. Paul wrote, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. He uses us to to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Some of you will, some of you won't. Depends. Most of you will. Taking the compost down to the compost heap and taking the top off the compost. And that smell that you get, it's disgusting, isn't it? It's absolutely vile. Then you take the lid off and you have to stand back and you pour the compost in and put the lid back on as soon as you can because the smell is horrible. The aroma is horrible with that. But then you could compare that with perfume. That's a lovely smell, isn't it? Or lasagna. Compare it to lasagna. You don't have to see it, but you smell it and you think, well, that smells like a good one. I know exactly what that is by the smell. The aroma is great. You see, when God's people are faithful to God, they smell good. They literally smell. They're the aroma of the knowledge of God. People will know about God. They will smell them and they will see that God is good. So it's very evangelistic to pray for the church, because where the church is vibrant and where it is reading the Bible and where it is loving and gracious and kind and where it loves people and it helps the poor, then people will know more about God. But when it smells disgusting, when it's full of people who are horrible, who are self-seeking, who are quarrelling and arguing, it's going to smell rotten. And people aren't going to know about God. Because we are the smell. So we really need to be praying for other churches. There's another challenge. Are we praying for other churches? Do you know other churches? Do you know anybody in them? Do you know other Christians? Could you be praying for them? Could you be praying for other people? Now, I want you to notice one other thing about Paul's prayer. Look at verse 10. That without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the Gentiles. Okay, so this is what's happening. Paul really wants to go to see the Romans. Not seen them yet. He's heard about them. He's thankful about their faith and that it's been proclaimed in all the world. He really wants to go there. In fact, he's been praying about it. He's kept praying about it. God, I want to go to the Romans. God, I want to go to the Romans. God hasn't answered them with a yes. What has he not done? He's not stopped praying. He's not decided that his prayer is wrong. He says, God, I want to go to the Romans. I want to see them. I want to encourage them. And he hasn't stopped praying. And he hasn't decided that his prayer was wrong. And I want that to say that because sometimes I think we pray about stuff all the time. And after a while we think, well, God hasn't answered that prayer. I've prayed about it. I've prayed about this thing again and again and again and again. And God hasn't answered it. And so I think he must not like it. I think he must disagree with it. I think it must be a wrong prayer. Paul doesn't do that here. What he does is he keeps praying and he trusts in God. He keeps praying and he trusts in God for God's answer. So, for example, when we're praying for a new pastor in this church, it's the fact that God hasn't provided us a pastor yet. I don't know how long it's been now, maybe a year, year and a half, around that. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to have a pastor? Well, God might not want us to have a pastor, but the fact he hasn't answered it isn't an answer. It doesn't tell us if it's a right or wrong prayer. We have to continue to pray and have faith in God's answer. And you see that modelled here by Paul. He prays for these Christians and he trusts in God for God's answer. And he really wants to go and see them. And this is our final point, point three. He really wants to go see them because he wants to encourage them and he wants to be encouraged by them. So verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to encourage them. But he's not so proud or so full of himself to think that it's just him bringing his gifts to them. It's not just him bringing his gifts to them. But he wants to be, you see what he says there in verse 12, mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's a two-way thing. And maybe in this room this morning you're thinking, when I go to church, I'm not encouraged. People don't encourage me. Do you come to church to encourage others? Or do you just come to take? Because perhaps that's the reason you're not getting encouraged. We can encourage each other. We can come here with the purpose of encouraging others. If nothing else, we can try and encourage other people, even if we're not encouraged. But I think you will find that as we encourage others in their faith, and we say to you, them, you're a really good example, but what are you struggling with? Talk to them about their faith, about how they're following Jesus, the struggles that week. I know after the service it's so easy to talk about all sorts of different things other than Jesus, but perhaps we could do that. We could talk to each other and we could say, well, how are you following Jesus? Are you finding it hard? Are you finding it easy? Are you struggling with anything? And we can be mutually encouraged by one another. There's a great need to be mutually encouraged, isn't there? And due to circumstances in our church at the moment, we haven't got an evening service, have we? So there is an opportunity in the evenings when we haven't got service to travel to other churches. Have you thought about doing this? Go to another church and encourage them. Don't go to another church to take from them. Don't go to another church so you can get something, but go to encourage them. Go to say to them, look, there's another church down the road and we're all following Jesus too. Look, there's another church down the road and we're really passionate about Jesus, and let's be mutually encouraged by one another, and they will probably encourage you too. So there's a great need for mutual encouragement amongst Christians as we talk to one another, we build each other up in the faith. And we can pray for them, can't we? Going back to our second point, we can pray for them and we can also thank God for them. If we know about them, we can pray for them. We can thank God that he has established them. And finally, we're going to finish with this. Verse 15, if you look down at it, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He finishes his greeting with these words. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And perhaps you're thinking, well, why is he saying that? Why does he want to preach the gospel to these guys? Because these guys are already Christians. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people who aren't Christians. He's eager to preach the gospel to them. Well, Paul, they've already heard the gospel. I came across people at university, actually, who they were saying at this point, they were in church, they were bored of the gospel. The gospel's, all we hear is the gospel. The gospel's become dull to us. The gospel's become a bit boring. Can we talk about more complex subjects, more different issues? If you ever come across anyone who says they're bored of the gospel, I think you should tell them you don't understand the gospel. If you're bored of the gospel, you don't understand the gospel. See, how can we ever tire of God coming to earth and being hung on a cross, having his hands stretched out and having nails bashed into his hands and nails bashed into his feet as he hung there on the cross? And he didn't have to come. But he came because he saw we were sinful and he knew that we couldn't save ourselves. And so he, the Son of God, hung there willingly in pain. He had the crown of thorns on his head, stuck into his head as he bled. And on the cross he took the punishment for all our sin. It was all poured upon him and he took it willingly for us. And he hung there and he died. And we say they're bored. It's boring. It's dull. We've heard it too many times. How can you ever get bored of that story? If you're getting bored of that story in church, you need to talk to, if I'm boring you with that, you need to talk to me and say you're not doing it right, because it's never boring. That's never a boring story. And it's not just a story, it's a truth. It's your salvation, it's your eternity. Your eternity depends upon that. Your eternity. You will, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live forever. You will die, but you will live forever. Because you will be raised up from the dead at the last times, and there will be no sin counted against you, because you will be deemed to be righteous. All because of what Jesus did. All because of the gospel. And that's why Paul says, I want to come, I want to preach to you the gospel, because the gospel never gets old. The gospel, we never get beyond the gospel. We will never get beyond the gospel. And if you're anything like me, you will forget it. And you will go out into work, and you will talk to people, and you will think, I'm a little bit scared to tell them about what I believe. Or you will think, oh, I won't tell them today. And I would tell you that's because you've forgotten the gospel. Right there, you've forgotten it. Because there was that sacrifice for you, and eternal life is waiting you, and you stand there and you say, oh, it's a little bit scary to tell him about that. We need to be reminded again and again and again of the gospel until we finally get it, until we finally go and we tell everybody about this thing. So I want to finish there. Let us pray, and then we'll do our last song. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this, for your church that are sinful, for your church that you are using to spread the knowledge of God around the world. And in all these different countries, there are churches who are proclaiming the gospel, that you've chosen sinful and people like us who are foolish to spread the knowledge of you. So we thank you, Lord, for that. I don't think there'll be a single person in this room who's thinking that they pray enough for other Christians. It's a hard thing to do. We know that. But we want to be praying, Lord. We pray that we would pray more, and you would make us want to pray more and have a love for other people so that we would pray more because we love them and because we know who you are, we would come to you and we would pray to you. And Lord, we do pray that we would encourage one another. We would not come to church selfishly just so we can get stuff for ourselves, but we would look at other people and say, how can I help them? That person, they look like they need help. How can I help them? We would encourage one another in the faith. And Lord, we pray that your gospel might be preached in this church and keep being preached. And we pray that it would never become boring. It would never become dull. It would never become something that we think we can move beyond. But your gospel would be central to everything we do. And that you would be glorified in this church, Lord, and that those in this room would be blessed by you. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing our final song.